All right, so this is going to be a doozy. I don't know if I can finish this on my way to the house, to the crib, but I'm going to try. And I might not be able to say it like I want to say it, but anyway, let me. Somebody told me today, said, we're in purgatory. So before I respond to something like that, I like to do the research and see where they're coming from and think about it and all that good stuff. And so I asked ChatGPT what the Catholics believe about purgatory and sanctification and salvation, all that. I already knew it, but I just wanted to verify. And then I asked the chat to explain how Ephesians 2, faith alone, contradicts purgatory. And I said, do you understand how it could contradict? And the chat said, yeah, it's obvious that it contradicts, you know. Because evidently the Catholics do believe in a sanctification process of some kind down here, you know. But they also believe those who are not holy go to purgatory. Now, so I've hit it with every side I could. All possible sides, you know. I talked to the chat. I'll upload the link. I just wanted to just see it from every perspective. I'm trying to come up with a response to somebody who says that, you know. Because the sanctification process does feel like purgatory. We are in a repeat. We are in a repeat storyline. And so I came to the conclusion, after meditating on it, it depends on if you're saved or unsaved. If you're not saved, it feels like purgatory. If you are saved, you know that you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, so you're in the sanctification spirit. So think about that. The saved understand, the Bible says, this is a sanctification process, which kind of feels like a purgatory, cutting out your old flesh, you know. But we know it's not purgatory, we know it's the sanctification. And we're happy for that because we want to be changed into the image of Christ. So everything that hits us is a turning machine to move you to the mind of Christ. And so if you go wrong, you reap what you sow, right? So you reap what you sow. You reap some good stuff, good fruit, you get good fruit back. You reap bad fruit, you get it back. It's a reflecting pond. What you ponder in your heart and your mind and your words and your actions, because your heart, your mind, your words, your actions have to line up, right? It has to line up, because if I say I'm going to the left, my feet go to the left. If I go to the right, take a right, my feet go to the right. If I say I'm going to go lay down, I lay down. If your body didn't follow what you wanted to do, okay, in your heart you say, I am tired, I want to go to sleep. That's my heart's desire right now, is to go to sleep, right? So in your mind you're thinking, how can I get to that point where I can go lay down and go to sleep? And you tell somebody with your mouth, I need to go to sleep, I'm going to sleep. And then your body follows your thoughts, your heart, your mind. So the devil does not spank his own children. And he says, do whatever you want. Be your own God. It don't matter if it hurts nobody. Don't, you know, just do whatever. Do no harm, like the witches say. Just do no harm. Well, what's your definition of do no harm? If it's not a standard from God, you know, because their heart's not renewed, they might think they're doing right, but they're doing wrong, like have an abortion. They'll go have an abortion, and they say, I'm not doing any harm. Yeah, you are, killing a baby. They'll follow through and marry somebody like the instead of Adam and Eve, Adam and Steve, you know. And they say, I'm not hurting everybody. Yeah, you are. You're hurting your own children, and you're hurting actually your own self, because you're going against the natural, what's natural. So the witches, the New Age people, they think, well, as long as I do no harm, I'm okay. Wrong. God has a standard. Just like you have standards when you're interacting with people. You have standards. God has a standard. Do your standards line up with God's standards, or do they line up with the devil's standards? As soon as I get in the car, the storm starts. What's that about? That's why I say this is going to be a wild ride if you really think about what I'm saying. So what it comes down to is this. The saved person can experience heaven on earth because you know your body's not who you are. You're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Your new body's already, you're already in Christ in the heavenly. So you're walking down here through the training program. And your body might hurt, your body might be in pain, but you know spiritually there's no pain in heaven. The unsaved, they're trying to be good enough. You entered in by faith alone and Jesus alone, and you're resting in Jesus. But they're trying to be good enough. And so their church puts them under guilt, shame, condemnation. Their job puts them under guilt, shame, condemnation. Their mama, their daddy, their spouse, their husband, their wife, their in-laws, their the news, the media. You got to do this. You got to do this. Touch not, handle not. So they're putting themselves in purgatory because they're not saved. Now, how do you say this to somebody? Because what you're saying is you're getting a reflection based on your heart. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's no good people. So that's a lie from the get-go. There's none good, no, not one. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a lie. There's no good people. There's none good, no, not one. So why even say that? Because it's not even true. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But when you're lost, when you're not grounded in the Word, you say, well, God, why is this bad stuff happening to me? I'm a good person. He has to show you you're not a good person. Only Jesus is good. Only God is good. Isn't that what God... good teacher, good master. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. He's saying, I'm God. Why are you calling me good teacher or good master or whatever they said about him? He says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God, so you must think I'm God. And if you notice, the unsaved, they want you to worship them. They want you to bow to them, kiss their feet, tell them they're great, wonderful. So this explains the narcissist. The narcissist is in his or her own purgatory. The narcissist knows that they can't reach up and escape their state. Instead of running to Jesus to escape their state of being and their unconscious, I mean, I'm not a psychologist, but they say when you talk to narcissists, if you really get to the root, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. They just learn to put on a facade, you know, a fake face. They're not real. They're not genuine. There's nothing in there. They're just becoming what they think somebody else wants them to be, you know. It's play acting. They're actors. They're better actors than Hollywood actors because they live it every day. maybe that's why a lot of actors end up being narcissists, because that's the way they live, so they just learn to be actors. You know? That's their way of life, so they turn it on, turn it off at will, you know. I actually saw one. I was married to one. She could turn the tears on at will. I said, well, you were just crying a second ago, and now you stopped. How is that even possible? How do you just stop crying? It didn't make sense. You can't just stop crying. Just turn it on, turn it off. It's like a faucet. How'd you do that? It's really amazing, to be honest with you. When you observe it in real time, you've played the game enough, and you say, then they turn the tears on and cry over nothing, over spilled milk, and you're watching them, you're looking at them, and you know they just turned it on at will, because you've seen it 1,000 times, and you're looking at them like, is this real? Is this fake? And then they cut it off, and you say, oh, it was fake. And they say, she said, you don't have any emotions. And at the time, you know, in your middle of it, I should have said, well, yeah, I do. Your emotions are fake. I have real emotions. And when they happen, they happen. But yours are all fake. You have zero emotions because they're all fake. I should have said that. And then she'd have cried again and turned it off. She'd have said, you're crazy. You're abusing me. No, I'm not. I'm just seeing through your game. You're narcissistic. Fake reality that worked on your mama. Well, she probably thought it worked on her. It probably didn't work on her mom. She probably thought it did. She thought it worked on everybody, but everybody probably saw through it. It's probably still doing it. Most people never change. She's probably still doing it. If she was fake back then, she's probably still fake. Many years later. Anyway, long story short, manipulation and witchcraft, sorcery, idolatry, rebellion. It's all connected. Rebellion, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, manipulation is all related. If they do one, they do them all. The game is obvious. The game is obvious. That's all they know. They only know their fake persona. Because think about it, they're being beat up. They're being beat up by God, the Hound of Heaven. And so the Hound of Heaven to them looks like purgatory. The Hound of Heaven is saying, you're a sinner. Your sin stinks to the high heaven. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to burn in hell forever, where the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever and ever and ever and ever as a sweet-smelling offering to God, because it points back to the sacrifice of His Son. Their burning forever points back to Jesus. Your praise and worship points back to Jesus, and their burning forever in torment points back to Jesus. Because He had to endure the pain. Everything points back to the cross. I mean, that's the only thing that makes sense. How is it that possible? The Bible says the smoke of their torment rises forever as a sweet-smelling offering. How is that possible? And the prayers of the saints are a sweet-smelling offering. How is that possible? Because everything points back to what happened at the cross. Jesus came, split space-time into this Plato land, cycle, repeat, simulated drama, cartoon land, sinful place. And it has to be cartoon land so you don't tear up the real reality like the demons tried, you know. He's actually protecting you until you get saved, and then He's setting you apart through the process. And so He's actually helping you. And He's not letting you live forever, because think about this. Why would you want to live forever in a sinful body? There was a Doctor Who episode where the girl was stuck in a machine. She was stuck in a dead body living forever, zombies. And Dark City talks about that. The demons would possess the dead people and, you know, they'd come out at night and hypnotize people. But they looked dead. People didn't even see them. They were dead bodies walking around. And that's what the unsaved. So back to purgatory. So think about it. It's your perspective. Some people can be living down here on heaven on earth, content and peaceful and joy, praising God, even in the hardest times. But then there's some people who are rich and got it made, and they're miserable, and they think it's purgatory, and they got all they need. And they hate humanity, and they're trying to destroy the earth. They're trying to turn people into copies of them. Because they're being tormented, so they want to torment you. To try to make a copy. But you're already seated in the heavenlies by faith, and so they can't turn you into a copy then. But as you get sanctified and wake up more and more, you want to get away from them because they are narcissistic, miserable creatures. So it goes back to your perspective. Now, you might be saved and still thinking you feel like you're in purgatory. That's fine because it's a process. God has to wake you up. Maybe that's why you're hearing this message, you know. You might be in pain. You might be going through a divorce or a breakup or a be honest with you. All you have to do is ask God to set you free. Let's say you got mind. Let's say you had a mind control narcissistic agent who tried to mess with your mind and put you in depression or whatever, mental abuse, psychological manipulation, or whatever. All you had to do is snap your fingers and realize what that person is, and just walk away. They'll try to come back. They'll wait 2 weeks, and that don't work. They'll wait another month, and if that don't work, they wait 2 months. They're waiting for you to forget all the evil they did, because they know you want to do right, and they can't fathom that you wake up to how evil they really are, because you don't believe people are that evil. But they are, and when you wake up to the fact that people are that evil, and they don't change, and you just walk away, snap your fingers, and say, okay. What did David do? When David's child was sick, he was mourning, right? When that the baby died, he got up, washed his face, I'll see that baby in heaven. And so same with a narcissistic system or whatever you're dealing with, a psychopathic person. What you do, you wake up to the game, and then you just snap your fingers and you say, I'm done. I'm free and I'm happy because God gave me breath today. I'm watching four firemen walk in somebody's backyard and I have no clue why. Like, what in the world? They're looking at somebody's car. Maybe somebody stole somebody's car. Maybe there was a stolen car and they saw it. I don't know. That's what they're looking at. Think about the thief. Think about how inverted the thief's mind is. So they work hard to be thieves, you know. They set up all these grand schemes and systems to be a thief, right? But if they'd have just put that much effort in learning a career or a job, they wouldn't have to be a thief. Their mind is convoluted. flipped upside down, you know.